Good morning. It's great to be here. I haven't been here for quite a while, but I do recognize a few of the people. But since I served in this church in 2018, and it was a joy to serve here. I've never forgotten the experiences, and it was a great joy to also, as I worked with international students, to welcome many students that came here for the Alpha program. And some of them came Sunday morning, and last year my wife and I were in Asia for 3 months, trip of a lifetime. We wanted to go back 3 years ago when we were celebrating 50 years of marriage, because that's where we were married. In India, but instead we have to wait a couple of years because of COVID. So last year God opened the door for us to go. It was a trip of a lifetime. And we met some of the students that were impacted right here in this church. They haven't forgotten. And even this brings back memories, because 6 years ago, there's a couple that took a big risk. Right there, I'm looking at you, and you opened your door up to a New Year's Eve party. Right? How many people came into your home? About 30 people came into your home. Packed out. Half of them were from the church here. Half of them were international students. Something like that. And so it was just it's a joy to see some of the same faces. And we have given some of you our newsletter to keep be involved with us. I'm 78. I have forgotten many of your names. Not Pastor Norm. He was my boss. I haven't forgotten him and several others. But thank you for having me come. I feel a little bit overwhelmed this morning. Overwhelmed to think this is the last Sunday. What can I say that will challenge us this morning for 2024? What sang wonderful songs focusing on God this morning? And that's part of my focus this morning as well. And so I feel overwhelmed. I feel blessed. I feel challenged. I feel inadequate this morning, because you've heard so many great speakers and messages and all that. So what can I say this morning? And I feel convicted, because as I prepared for this message that I felt God wanted me to bring, it also convicted my heart. Because I too stand in need of making a new commitment to the Lord, even for 2024. And so my wife and I are very blessed that we are here. We've also invited some of our friends here this morning. They came all the way from North Vancouver and from Japan, and I think from Korea. Right? You're from Korea, right, Brother Jen? Yeah. So we've invited them along here this morning. We are focusing on that passage that we have just read from Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at that passage a bit and taking information from there that will help us to follow the example of Paul the Apostle. I don't think you can go wrong looking at Paul. And I think it'll help us, because we live in a very difficult world. The world seems to be out of control. There's so much uncertainty in this world today. And so it's easy to lose our focus. It's easy to lose and look at the circumstances, the problems. Henry Morrison was a great missionary, served most of his life in Africa for 40 years. And on his way back to the United States, he began to wonder, got discouragement, came to him and said, will anybody remember us? But unknown to Henry, Morrison and his wife on that same ship that was coming back from Africa was the President of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt. He was on that ship with his wife, but they were returning from a hunting expedition. They had gone there to hunt elephants. And so But Henry Morrison did not know that this president was on the same ship. So when the ship pulled into the New York Harbor, he looked to see if anyone had come to welcome him back home. But thousands of people were there cheering. Bands were playing. There were signs, welcome back home. Billboards, banners, welcome home. Henry and his wife were so excited. They looked at the crowds. They thought these people were welcoming them home. But when they got off, they realized the people were already gone. They had come to welcome the president, Teddy Roosevelt, from a hunting trip in Africa. Henry Morrison went to his room with a hotel room with a heavy heart. He said on his bed, "I don't understand it. For 40 years, I poured my heart, my life into ministry and service. Yet when we come back to America, not a single soul comes to welcome us home. And the president gets thousands of people welcome him just from a hunting trip for hunting elephants." His wife came down and sat beside him. She put her head on his shoulders and she comforted him with words that he would never forget. "Henry, you have forgotten something. You're not home yet. You have forgotten something. You're not home yet." And so that is how I like to start off this message. Lord, I pray for these words as we share them, that you would guide this feeble instrument, and us as people, that we would have hungry hearts. We would have open hearts, because Lord, it is only you that can guide us into the new year with blessing and with success. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the service, I brought you a New Year's gift. At the back, I have a dear friend who believes that God's word is powerful, and he has given me a couple of boxes of these books called Bible Promises. It covers every topic. So whatever your situation is in, it's got something for you. It's got two pages of every area called encouragement, faith, finances, goals, grace, healing, honesty, hope. At an international student meeting in Broadway Church, there was a girl from Taiwan sitting there, and she didn't say anything. I was a table leader. But at the end, I could see that she was downcast, and I said, "Anybody else want to say anything?" She said, "There's one more thing. Something negative happened, and I'm thinking of suicide. I have no hope left in this world. My hope is gone." I said, "Don't leave. The meeting's almost over, but you stay behind with me." And then at the end, I prayed with her. I gave her this little book. I said, "There's a chapter on hope. There's some verses there. I see this lady almost every week. And she says, my hope has returned. My hope has returned." And it's God that has come into her life. So this great book is a good tool for you, for not only you, but you to use, and it's available at the back. In the context of this passage, Philippians 2, Paul is talking to these people, and some of them who had become Christians probably thought, "Well, I've made it now. I got baptized. I believe that Jesus is in my life. I got it made. I'm perfect now. I can relax, and now I can wait till I just get to heaven." Millions of Christians, brothers and sisters, are saved, satisfied, and stuck. I really believe that, especially in North America. Paul is saying, "Brothers and sisters, I have not yet arrived. I am far from being perfect. I'm in a great race, but the finish line is still a long ways off. So there is no slowing down. No thinking I can relax, thinking I've done my part. Let other people do the work. I'm 78. Why should I not just slow down and enjoy life like so many people my age are doing? So I do. I bike, I swim, I play tennis. And everywhere in those places, I meet people. I meet people that I share the gospel with. And so just a few days ago, we had a great outreach at Broadway Church called The Singing Christmas Tree. 10 shows for 2 weekends. And I meet I meet people in the pool. They can't say they have no time to talk because they're in the pool, especially in the hot tub. And so I just talk to them, and I'm in the coffee shop as well. And you know, 13 Persians came. 4 that were Christians, 9 non-Christians. Many of them had never been in church before. But they say they got the Christmas message. Wow. Just taking time to invite them to that event. One man was in great pain. He had 2 accidents in 1 year. And he just struggled even to come. But he became friends with us. He came to our home a couple of times. And he just arrived at the church, and he said, "Bert, it was a miserable day. It was even snowing in Surrey. And I didn't want to go that night because it was a miserable day. I wanted to stay home. But 13 Persians were coming. I invited them." So he said, "Bert, I just want to tell you, I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for you." I said, "John Clark?" He calls himself John Clark. He's from Iran, but his name, real name, sounded like a terrorist name that's well known in Iran. So he's changed his real name. So his name is John Clark. Amazing, Iranian. And he says, "I'm only here because of you." I said, "John Clark, I actually came, I wanted to stay home too, but I'm only here because of you." We were at their home last night for a great Persian dinner, by the way. And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm not slowing down. I'm in prison. He is in prison when he's writing those words, but I'm using every opportunity I can. And he says, "I'm forgetting what is behind and I'm going forward. I'm pressing on." So forgetting what is behind, brothers and sisters, as you think of this past year, there was past blessings, there's past achievements, but there's also past sins and failures and mistakes and regrets and wasted time. So Paul does not throw away the past. He doesn't say it's unimportant. He doesn't say not recognize it, because he does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 4 and 6 and 7, he recounts some of his meetings, his adventures. Romans 12 also. So, but the principle of our past experiences, Paul is saying, whether positive or negative, is to use it as lessons and encouragement to propel us onward and forward to the finish line. So the past blessings is a knowledge of greater blessings to come. What greater blessings to come? The past achievements are stepping stones to achieve greater things. David, when he confronted Goliath, he reminded God and Goliath that God had helped, and Saul, that God helped him with the lion and the bear. So now he can focus on the giant through the power of God, because God helped him with the lion and the bear. So God will take care of me. We went to Asia last year for 3 months. My wife and I took 42 meetings. India was very, very stretchable for us. But it was back to the place where we got married 52 years before. 2,000 people showing up for the service. It was an awesome time, trip of a lifetime, but it was exhausting. It stretched us. And my wife thinks even in India, she had the beginning of cancer. So when we got back in February, she was diagnosed with cancer. So that's part of our past year. A year ago today, I was still in Tokyo, my wife and I, just the last part of our trip. So the achievements that we have in the past are stepping stones to greater things. As God has helped us in the past, He's helped us, He will help us in the future. But our sins and failures are also before us, and we can come to God today in true repentance and forgiveness. Satan will use it to discourage us to the pit of despair and depression. God will use it to help us in ministry to others going through similar situations. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort. He gave us comfort so we can comfort others. And so Peter's failure in his past was always a reminder of God's grace, and that he could relate to others that were going through the similar situations. So now, I guess we got to go through our little PowerPoint this morning to talk about pressing on in 2024. And Paul's saying, I forget what is behind, I strain forward to what's ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize. How many of us like new things? How many? Come on, be honest. How many did get something new this past week or two? Yeah? You're looking at this shirt. My wife is a tailor. It's new, brand new. I didn't even know she was making it. Yeah, she was good at hiding things in her sewing room. Yeah, so we all receive something new. But you know, most of the new things that we have received are material things. The shirt will last probably a year, a couple of years. Depends on how I take care of it. Some of the stuff we got, like chocolates, they're gone in a few days, right? And so, you know, all these things don't last. But the things I will talk about this morning, the new things are given by God. And they will last forever. And they're yours for 2024. But the first point I got there is the next slide, the deadly danger. The deadly danger. For millions of Christians, the deadly danger is complacency. Do I have that complacency in there or not? Maybe not. Next slide is probably the next point. No, yeah, go back to that point. Yeah, so the deadly danger, there's a fire there. We had fires in BC. And you know, it doesn't affect us that much, does it? Unless you have relatives. That family came from Kelowna to Vancouver. But they have to leave their husband behind because he was fighting in the fire. But they wanted to escape the smoke. So they came to Vancouver because they have friends here. But they have to leave their husband behind. People are in the midst of danger all over the world. For millions of Christians, complacency is the danger. We get complacent because we're surrounded here by safety, by security. But complacency was the enemy that Israel had with Hamas. They were caught off guard. They did not know what was going to happen. And the army was nowhere to be found when that happened. Complacency is a great danger. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, a great man from the Alliance Churches, great author. You should read his books. In fact, someone can come forward after the service. I got a bag here of gifts. One of those books is from Tozer. It's a gift for you. He says one of the great foes of the Christian is religious complacency. The man who believes he has arrived will not go further. From his standpoint, it would be foolish to do so. Tozer says religious complacency is encountered almost everywhere among Christians these days. Then he keeps writing and says that the fall of man has created a crisis. It will last until sin has been put down and Christ reigns over a redeemed and restored world. Until that time, the earth remains a disaster area and its inhabitants live in a state of extraordinary emergency. And he says Christians here in the West are at ease while the world burns. And that's, unless you have somebody that's connected to you out in Israel or Palestine or India, or Ukraine, it doesn't affect you, so we don't think about it. We don't pray. But it's an emergency, like that fire that you're seeing. We have emergencies around a spiritual emergency because people are lost. Thomas Edison was he the one that invented the bulb? The light bulb. 1914, his factory, consisting of 10 buildings, caught fire. 6 or 8 fire departments arrived to put out the burning inferno. When his son appeared, Edison told him to get to his mother because they would never see another fire like this one. His son objected, but Edison said, "It's all right. We just got rid of a lot of rubbish. We'll start all over again tomorrow." True to his word, when the chaos was under control, Thomas Edison immediately began rebuilding the next morning. Without firing any of his employees, Edison and his employees went on to make $10 million the next year. Wow. The next slide tells you that we're going into times of uncertainty. When we went into this new year and my wife got diagnosed with cancer, our life was turned upside down. We were uncertain of our future, what was going to happen. And so, you know, that at least for 6 months there, from till July when she had her operation, we were uncertain about our own future and what was going to happen. England, 1939. King George VI was the King of England, and he broadcast a Christmas broadcast in 1939 when World War II had just started. And Hitler had conquered Poland and was planning to invade other parts of Europe, including my country, which is Holland. And so, 1939, things are pretty dark. Things are pretty dismal. And he gave this broadcast and quoted these words, which Chuck Colson has in his book. "I said to the man," the king said, "who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So many people are depressed about the uncertainty of what's happening in the world. I meet them all the time. They don't know what's going to happen. But they don't have any hope in God. Chuck Colson goes on to say these words. He says, "Speaking Christian truth, serving as a faithful church in a new dark age, sparking the moral impulse and stimulating the moral imagination. All these sometimes seem to be losing battles, doomed efforts. It's difficult to think of fresh beginnings in times that seem so much like the end. We may be indeed approaching midnight, but if there's any hope, it's to be found in a renewed and repentant people possessed of a moral vision informed by Scripture. We must be people of conviction, prepared to offer the world a story filled with courage, duty, commitment, and heroic effort that will inflame the moral imagination of the West." Chuck Colson asked the question, will we succeed? Perhaps. Does it matter? Our duty is clear, no matter what the outcome. I'm not talking about income. No matter what about the outcome? So, as we go into some of the God's new thing, does God want to do a new thing? Of course, he says that in his word. We trust in his word. Next slide. Going into God's new thing. Isaiah 43:19. "See, I'm doing a new thing." People were going into captivity. Judgment was coming upon God's people in Isaiah's time. And he says to these people that were thinking about all the doom and the nations that were going to involve against them, he says, "See, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Several times Isaiah tells them, "See, the former things have taken place. New things I declare." Even God will use captivity like he did with Joseph. And how David, when he fled from Saul, prepared people like David and Joseph for what lies ahead. And brothers and sisters, I know I talk to my printer a lot, and I wish a happy new year. And he said, "Yeah, I hope you have a happy new year." He said, and I said to him, "Yeah, I hope you do too." He said, "I hope things are going to get better this year." I said, "You know, my friend, Bible has something to say. It's going to get, cheer up. It's going to get worse. Cheer up. It's going to get worse." I don't see any amens. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out it gets worse before it gets better. My wife just did a Bible study with a group of people covering the whole book of Revelation. I know the end. The end, God wins. Amen? Amen? In the end, God wins. And so God's going to do a new thing this year, no matter how negative the circumstances are. Truly, when we got the results of the cancer with Heather, stage 1, and she didn't have to go through any treatment, we were rejoicing. But Heather was also prepared for the worst. She also was prepared for the other side and saying, "My life is in God's hands. My life is in God's hands." And so what are some of the new things? Well, I got about 10 minutes to cover about 7 items. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay. God's new thing, one of them is new life. New life. If you're in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Christ promises abundant life. And so, of course, most of us have opened our heart up to Jesus. We know Jesus. He's given us new life. But the greatest thing we can do with new life is to share this new life with others. Are you doing that? I try to do that every single day. Every single day I ask God that I can share something of God's truth and wish some and help people cheer up in the coffee shop, on the bike trail. I'm biking. I was biking yesterday. I go to the swimming pool. The other day somebody asked me if I was 50 years old in the pool. So thank you very much. I'm 78. Okay, so if we believe that Christ is the only way, we sang the beautiful songs this morning about Christ being our only hope. If we believe that, we must share it. We cannot keep it to ourselves. If we had the cure for cancer, you would be convicted of crime if you did not share that cure with mankind. Right? And so we must share this good news. At Christmas time, we have so many opportunities to share the new life with others. Then the next thing I want to talk about is new opportunities. New opportunities. Paul talks about that in several places. 1 Corinthians 16:9, a wide open door for great work here in Ephesus. There are many who oppose me. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as you have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. And he talks about it in Ephesians, making the most of every opportunity. Confess in your heart today. You've neglected some opportunities. You've wasted some opportunities. Perhaps even wasting time with the internet. It's true. Paul says, I'm here stuck in prison, Philippians 1:12. But he says, I want you to know, brothers, that this is God's place for me because I have been able to share, extend God's kingdom in this prison. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. And they're all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. My time here in prison has been great. Praise the Lord, Paul's saying. Where would we have the letters of St. Paul if he didn't spend time in prison? He had no time to write letters. But in prison, you have time. Right? That's where we got part of our New Testament from. So, God has given us many opportunities to see new people reached. And so, I pray that God will open your eyes this year to the new opportunities that's before us. This Christmas, not only did we take a lot of people to the singing Christmas tree, we had also Christmas dinners at Douglas College for international students. 40 people showed up. We had two Christmas dinners with outreaches with East Indians, where a small group of East Indians, 20 people invited their friends and 150 showed up or 100 people showed up. And I love going there because I get food as well. East Indian food, just wonderful. And then my wife, for about 2 months, she didn't do any cooking. People brought all the food to our house. We're so blessed by so many people who prayed for us and supported us. Some of you here pray for us. Thank you so much. But December 16th, we invited a bunch of people to our house. And some of them had just arrived from Taiwan and Hong Kong and China and Japan. And they had never been in the Canadian home. One girl says, I came here today to discover the real meaning of Christmas. One of these girls that was in our home that day is right here today. Yuka. Yuka, come on. I hate blowing my own horn because you might not believe me. But she decided to come to our house all across the city. I live in Coquitlam, Port Coquitlam. It's a long ways. Yuka is from Japan. I've known her for a couple of years. And you took the courage to come to our house. Did you survive? Glad you came. Tell us.
Bert invited all of our international students to his home, providing for us dinner. And then he taught us the real meaning of Christmas. Because nowadays people expecting like gifts, like doing some party, so people don't understand what the Christmas means. So so we learned that Christmas is to celebrate.
celebrate what?
To celebrate our Savior's birthday. And then he came to the earth one time. And then he sacrificed for our sin. So it's a day to thank for to be thankful for him to save for us, to yeah. came for us.
Yeah. And do you think those students got the message? Did they see the message? Did they see God's love in our hearts? And did they?
Because we got because all of us students are from other countries, so we are most of people don't have family here, so they're alone. So we were able to spend time together, fellowship, and then sharing food, and then
when we brought them some bags, right?
Oh yeah, Bert gave us a gift.
Did you get a bag?
Yeah, we got a bag, and then there is a book, that one that he just showed us.
The Bible promises. Yes, that's right. Yeah, and what else? Was there anything else?
Oh, the cook in a bowl.
Cookies in a bowl.
Yeah, bowl has a story because Heather told us, because she thought our student, we don't have much stuff, and then we always figure, oh, we need a dishes, bowls to have a meal, and then so she put the bowl in the bag.
Okay, so you still have the bowl.
Yes, I do.
And the cookies. And the cookies, are they finished?
Cookies so good.
All homemade.
Yeah.
Okay, come again.
Yeah,
come again. I'm sure you will. And I hope that lots of people will invite you to their home. Yes. Yes. That's just one tiny testimony. And some of those people from Taiwan that were in our home, they said, we came here to know more about how Christian Canadians celebrate Christmas. Now we know the real meaning of Christmas. They put it in the guest book. It was so touching. It was so touching. So there's so many opportunities. But how many opportunities did you lose? And there's new steps to grow in Christ. I know my time is going very quickly, and I want to get through these points. God's new thing is new opportunities, but new steps to grow. Are you taking steps to grow this year in Christ? What does God's word say in 2 Peter 3:18? The last verse. Peter is an old man. He's going to die soon. He gave his life for the church. But yet one time he failed Jesus, one time he denied Christ, he experienced God's mercy and grace. The last words he says to God's people, grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. That's the last words. It's not an option, it's a command. It's essential. What new steps will you take this year? I assure you that if you don't take new steps in growth, you'll become stagnant and you'll be backsliding. And you'll be in the good company of Satan. So what steps have you taken? Well, you have said, I haven't thought about it. Been too busy with Christmas. Well, you got still the rest of the day, right? Say, what new steps will you take? I know I had knee replacement about 9 or 10 years ago. This is a fake knee. Everywhere I went to 15 airports in Asia last year, they thought I was carrying bombs here. They had beep, beep, beep. That's how my knee goes. And so I could hardly walk about 9 years ago. I was limping. I could walk for about 5 minutes, and I couldn't walk anymore. My cartilages were totally gone. And so I finally got my knee replacement. And then the first week I had a walker. The second week I had a cane. And the third week I was riding my bike to the park. But I met also in my physio, I met some couple of younger men who had surgery before me, but were not doing that well. But I noticed there, when the physiotherapist stepped out of the room, they stopped. They only exercised when she supervised. No wonder they were not recovering. Today I can bike 25 kilometers because I got a new knee. So growth is normal and essential. And are you growing? What are you taking? What steps are you taking? The gospel will expand as your faith grows. If you can say, I'm going to grow this year in these different ways, it could be in God's word, growing know more about God and God's word. It could be in prayer. It could be in reaching out and sharing the gospel of Christ. Do something that's outside of your comfort zone. Find someone that is not from your culture and share the gospel of Christ. As you grow, God's work will grow. 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says, my hope then that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. our sphere of activity. God's work expands when you grow because you're going to be reaching more people with the gospel. You'll be impacting more people for Jesus. I want to grow this year. I want to grow in Christ. And so God wants you to use the gifts he's given you. If you don't use it, you lose it. Right? And as newborn babes, grow up in your own salvation. So to grow strong, you must put off things that will stop your growth. Any athlete knows that. If an athlete's going to make it into the teams, or he's going to make it into the Olympics, he has to put off certain things. He has to watch what he eats. He has to take care of his own body. So what are some areas that stop our growth? Wasting time, negative habits, activities that are good, but that can be an enemy of the best. We can be so busy doing good things. Like if the house is on fire and you feel that the house is dirty, you need to sweep it up. And so it hasn't been swept for a month. So you sweep the house, but the house is burning. You do not sweep the house when it's burning. Okay? So to grow, you must put off some even good things so that you can grow in Christ. Then there's new blessings as well. God promises new blessings. Next slide. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so Paul, Jeremiah, writing in Lamentations, he was in the midst of pain, afflictions, tears, sorrow, tragedy, and Jeremiah clings to this promise that God's mercies are new every morning. My wife and I appreciate life a lot more after her cancer. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is a blessing. Why do we not see his blessings? Because we are so focused on the negative stuff. We're so focused on being critical. But Jeremiah could never have said this if he was focused on his circumstances or problems. He could say, your mercies are new every day, no matter what you're facing. Philippians 4, Paul talks about the fact that he was secret in being content in any situation, even in prison. But there's a danger. The danger is that Christians lack expectation and anticipation. Did you come this morning anticipating that God would speak to you? That God might get a hold of you, that you would get a new vision of God? Somebody said, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. And the way you look at things can make the difference in setting the mood of the day. I have many illustrations, but we don't have time. But I want to give you two or three more God's new thing. New blessings, also new attitude. Ephesians 4:23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My attitude in growing up was to be always critical. We criticized the pastor. We always had critical pastor lunch every after Sunday morning service. If he bought a TV, we knew he was backslidden. That's right, that's my background. Dutchmen, two Dutchmen make one church, three Dutchmen make two churches. That's the story. I saw this in my past, and I almost rejected God and Christianity because of the criticisms and divisions that were in the church. God's grace, I met some real people that really were making a difference, and that changed my attitude. Next slide. Well, you see the tire, the car there. It's got a flat tire. What do you do when you have a flat tire? It's like a wrong attitude. It's like a flat tire. You need to change it before you can get anywhere. Step one, pull over and stop. You must stop and admit your attitude is wrong. Step two, jack it off the ground. Leave the attitude to God in prayer. Let him help you set some reasonable goals for yourself in changing your attitude. Step three, remove the old tire and replace it with a new one. Replace the negative attitude with a positive attitude. Positive attitudes come from meditating on the scriptures and the goodness of the Lord. And step four, lower it back into place and get ready to put the positive attitude in practice. Do a Bible study on the new attitude. Like, be thankful always. Yeah, be thankful always for everything, even if the meal is not what you expect. Even if you're something my wife is late for something. I have to learn patience. I was a very impatient guy. I left my sister behind one day. because she was 5 minutes late. Then God took me to India. My wedding was 1 hour late. Nothing starts on time. We just had, when our trip to India for 7 weeks, one day we had to wait for a train. That was 2.5 hours. In Japan, if the train is late by 45 seconds, they give you your tickets back for free, your money back. So with new attitudes, you'll enjoy life more. You'll be healthier. You'll impact people's lives like Paul did in prison. He could have been moaning, groping, and said, oh, this place is a dark place, no air conditioning, no television. You know, I can't survive here. No, Paul was using that time for God's glory. And then the last one is, before we conclude, is a new vision of God. New vision of God. Isaiah 6, but King Uzziah died. And Isaiah was writing in chapter 6 that then I saw the Lord. He was already prophesying. He was already working for God. But his focus was maybe that everything was going so well. That Uzziah had been a good king. Lasted, I think, about 60 years. He was just, everything was well. Everything was organized. And people were, he was God-fearing. So they had a good, solid government. And so Isaiah, you know, was preaching his heart out against the sins in chapter 5. But chapter 6, the king dies. Now life is filled with uncertainty. What's going to happen now? Everybody's wondering what's going to happen in the United States at the next election. It's true. People are really worried. My nephew is in Portland, Oregon, and he said last week was one of the worst weeks he ever faced with violence and guns. He's a policeman. He should know. Wow. So what do we need? We need a new vision of God. And so Isaiah got that new vision, and then he looked at himself and saw his own unworthiness and God's cleansing. And then he was able to get to go for the next 40 years or whatever of prophesying God's word to a people that were disobedient. So how do we get a new vision? Read God's word where people encounter the living God. Sing beautiful songs like we sang. Read good books like we have from Tozer. Anyone, I have 6 or 7 books there. Every one of them will help you in your Christian growth. And the first ones who get that in the coffee place, one of those will get that free from me. Ask God. Ask God to give you a true vision of God. Who's this girl there? She's Lucy. Lucy in the C.S. Lewis book, Prince Caspian. Lucy finally arrives where she sees the face of Aslan, the lion. And Aslan, the lion, says, "Welcome, child. Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one," answered Aslan. And Lucy said, "Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you'll find me bigger. Every year you grow, you'll find me bigger." If you grow in Christ, you will find Christ is bigger and can do far more than you can ask or think or expect. A new vision of God will change your life. It will cause you to do things you've never done before. It will cause you to go to places you've never gone before. It will replace fear with courage, complacency with love, discouragement with hope, indifference with passion, complaints with thanksgiving, can't with I can do all things through Christ, and say to the impossibilities, with God all things are possible. That probably is the most important point. That brings us to the last one, a new commitment. Isaiah was ready now for a new commitment. He's hearing God's voice. He's saying, "Who is going to go?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Here am I, send me." He's surrendering his life to God, despite the circumstances and what lies ahead. And so he responded, "Here am I, Lord, send me." God is still calling. God is still calling. "Here am I, send me." There's a song that goes like that. "Show me a vision like Isaiah saw when the angel touched his lips and he sinned no more. Let me hear your voice saying, who shall I send? I'll send you, Lord. I'll say, send me, Lord. I'll follow you to the end. Show me a vision like Ezekiel saw, an army of light from a valley of bones. Breathe life into these lungs of mine so I can scream and shout of your love divine." So that song goes on. But I just want to close with these final thoughts. But this song says, "Open my eyes, open my eyes. May God help you this morning to open your eyes, because we talked about God's holiness today. We talked about what Paul was talking about, the prize that's waiting for him. His focus was on heaven. His focus on what will God think about how I live this life. Not what would people think, but what do God think? And in the end, that's what counts the most. And so what will happen? I'm reaching heaven maybe before most of you, because I'm older than most of you. I have how many years left? 10? 5? 1? I don't know. But I know that life is not going to continue forever. I am wearing down. I have pains in my back. I am slowing down, even though my wife doesn't think so. I am slowing down. I do feel old age. But what when I get to heaven? That's what counts. And what counts is that our deeds will be judged by God. Whether we built on a firm foundation. You sang that song about a firm foundation, having your vision of God's love. And there's another song that goes, I wish I had given him more. I wish that I had given him more. By and by, when I look in his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. So much more. More of my love than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. That song spoke to me as I think of my future. What can I, how much more can I serve him this year? Has my focus been on my ambitions, my thoughts, my plans, or is it all given to God? Is it all given to God? Not my will, but your will be done. God's kingdom, furthering God's kingdom. So this Christmas, not only did we help many people come into our home again, Heather was cooking her usual self, meals for 10 students, Persian dinners, Chinese dinners, whatever kind of dinner. I've married a wife that can make everything and do everything. She's a superwoman. Pray that I'll have her a few more years. But I thank the lady beside you will tell you that she can cook food. But you know, the thing is, what are we going to, are we going to be active? Are we going to be energized? Are we going to be mobilized to reach this world? Because when I was in India, I heard India was the largest unreached country in the world. And so many people had never heard about Jesus. And I have a young man there. He was a student here, but now he's using all his income to help his dad. And he got trained workers. He's just to train workers because he lives in the Dalit area, the untouchable area. You know what he's doing this Christmas? Reaching 300 villages, giving them 60,000 New Testaments. They needed finance to buy the New Testaments, 20 cents each. We're helping him. We're helping just... Recently, because last year we went to India, we also spent time with a girl's parents who are reaching the tribal people. He's tribal. She graduated here. She's working in the Privy Council. She reads the Prime Minister's emails. That's after she graduated from SFU. But she said, please visit my father. We went. We spoke there in a village, poor. They just had walls. That's it. Church started from one person accepting Christ. They said, we're having a mid-morning meeting, 10 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the week. Probably nobody will come, but we told them you were here. The church was packed. Mid-morning, 8, 10 o'clock, we spoke to them, and I went outside, and I said, where's the toilet? They said, we have no toilets. I said, why? Because we have no money. I said, where do people go? There's the rice fields behind there and trees. I said, and he said, 200 people are coming for Christmas outreach. I said, God spoke to us right there. We're going to give some of our money. We didn't have enough, but we gave them enough to start. But the next two cities we went to, people in India gave us $10,000 in Indian rupees. $10,000. Now he has two toilets. Now this year I said, what do you need? He said, we need a car so we can reach the tribal people. Today he has a car, a brand new car. $17,000. God used us as his instruments to help. We have a world that needs help. May God help you to respond. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up with overtime and tell so many stories. But above all, Lord, I pray that we would press on. Like Paul said, I press on to what is ahead, toward the goal to win the prize. I want to surrender. I want to forget the past, and I want to enter this new year looking at God and asking God to give me power and strength and energy and love in my heart and compassion to reach a lost world. And if some of these words touched you, like I wish I'd given him more, or some other, and you said, I'm ready to make a new commitment. With all these new things happening, I need a new commitment so I can experience God's new thing for 2024. If you say that in your heart, just now in prayer, I just want you to raise your hand. This is your opportunity today to commit yourself before you go into the new year. Just raise your hand. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? You're ready to enter this new year with a new commitment to give Jesus everything you have. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Oh, Lord, you touched my own heart this morning. Use these feeble lips. I pray that you'll bless each person who's responded, that it'll be a wonderful year, not for themselves, but for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that we can go and meet you and you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, that we would build on the right foundation this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.